it's a joy to be with you, to share fellowship together. I love communion. Do you? I know we do it together, but it's actually intensely personal, isn't it? Intensely personal. See, first and foremost, it's an identification. Jesus, you took my place. See, I'm being selfish here because he took my place. I know he took our place, but he took my place. That's why it's intensely personal. I deserve to be there, but you took my place. So it's identification that Jesus willingly. And the scripture says this, and it's almost a contradiction, but it says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the God. For the joy. That, when you look at the cross, one of the most painful deaths that man could dream up for man. He said it was for joy. You know what that joy is? You. With joy, I'll do it for you. It's an identification. You see, Pastor John read out, you see, when we do it, we proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. So it's a proclamation. Oh, we might not stand up with a microphone or whatever, but in the act of taking it, it is a proclamation that I belong to Jesus. That's what it involves. And the minute we take the emblems, we're proclaiming, I belong. I've been bought with a price. I belong to Jesus. And because of that, I have an inheritance in Christ. Not just in eternity. Praise God, that's there waiting. That's sealed. That's sure. But we have an inheritance in this life. Not just waiting till we get there, but we have the inheritance. All that the Lord spoke, all that he declared is mine in him in this life. So it's intensely personal. But in this world of absolute instability, an absolute uncertainty, where the Bible says in Luke 21, verse 26, because of the expectation of all those things that are coming on the earth, and it's not getting better, men's hearts failing them for fear because of everything that's happening and everything that's going on. And the two-word phrase, fear not, in Scripture, is right throughout Scripture. Fear not. And yet here we have men's hearts failing them for fear. But those who are redeemed of the Lord, those who are blood-bought, the Scripture says, fear not. Why does the Lord say right throughout Scripture, fear not? Well, it's because in the things of life, there is the potential to fear. Two verses on in Luke 21, verse 28, it says, when you see these things, it says this, look up. The danger is that we can look down. So easy to do that, isn't it? Get consumed, get caught up with everything that's going on. Of course, the causes of fear can be numerous and varied, not just nationally or even globally, but also very personal and very specific situations that can come into our lives the enemy can use to cause fear. The enemy can use to cause us to look down rather than look up. But we as believers here are commanded not to fear. I'm going to read a verse in Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 10. And in this verse in Isaiah 41 and verse 10, we actually have personal assurances from God regarding his people. That's always good to know, isn't it? Personal assurances from God Almighty to his people. Psalm 41, or Isaiah 41 and verse 10, sorry. Fear not. There it is again, just that command. For I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. That's some personal assurances, isn't it? So the injunction of this verse again is do not fear, which, as I said, is a command as well as a prefix to a promise. Fear generally comes when we walk by sight and not by faith. Like the spies that went into the land, who apart from Joshua and Caleb, in spite of the promise of God, entered into fear because of what they saw in the land. Numbers 13, verse 31 says, but the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. Now, as I say, in spite of the promise of God, that was the declaration that came from their lips. God said, the land is yours. It's your inheritance. They said, we are not able. That's what fear can do. In spite of what God says, fear can enter in and we come out with a declaration that is absolutely contrary to what God says. And we need to guard against that. But the injunction here in Isaiah 41:10 is do not fear, which addresses all fears. Now, it doesn't go in, don't fear this, or don't fear that, or don't fear the other, you know, or it doesn't grade fear, does it? You know, you see, we tend to do that as human beings, don't we? We tend to grade things in degrees of what we consider difficult for God, don't we? And usually what happens, you know, somebody comes for prayer with a headache, we'll sort of say, Lord, just heal them in Jesus' name. Somebody comes with something more serious, we lift our tone, oh God, like somehow or other, it's more difficult because in our perception, the situation is more difficult. It's just all as easy for God. Okay? So he doesn't grade anything. So it addresses each and every fear, whether that's nationally, globally, or in your life in specific areas, it addresses absolutely everything to do with our lives. Then it goes on to give the reasons why we should and indeed do not need to fear. Firstly, we have the promise of his presence. I am with you. That's not just a collective you. That's a personal you. Wherever you are, he is with you. You see, when you're going through some stuff, particularly people in the world, don't they? You know, they sort of say, you know, they're sympathetic, aren't they? And they'll come off with something that sort of says, well, don't worry, Brother Gary, it'll be all right. Or, don't worry, Brother Gary, there's light at the end of the tunnel. Doesn't matter that you've kind of been in that tunnel for, you know. Well, the news is, there's no light at the end of the tunnel. That's encouraging, isn't it? Hey? You feel really blessed now, don't you? There's light in the tunnel. I am with you. Where's the Lord? He's not at the end of this massive tunnel that you can't even see the end. He's not at the end sort of saying, don't worry, Gary, it'll be all right. He's there to bring us through. Amen? Amen? I am with you. The promise of his presence. You remember with Gideon in Judges chapter 6 and verse 12, and the angel of the Lord comes to him and says, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. Now, with all due respect, there's nothing in the natural that you'd sort of say, yeah, I'll choose Gideon. You know, here he is hiding away for fear because of the Midianites. But the Lord comes, and the first thing the Lord says, listen, don't worry, whatever is going on with the Midianites and all around you, I am with you. You see, that's the message that Gideon had lost sight of, and the Lord needed to remind them of. And after all the excuses, and we'll not go into it, but all of the excuses as to why it shouldn't or couldn't happen with him, the Lord reiterates his promise in Judges chapter 6, verse 16, and it says, surely, without a doubt, certainly, I will be with you. And you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. Two chapters over from Isaiah chapter 40, in Isaiah 43 and verse 1, the Lord says this, Isaiah 43 and verse 1, the Lord says this, fear not, there it is again, I have redeemed you. That's what we've celebrated. I have nothing else left to do. It's finished. I have redeemed you and have called you by your name. You are mine. And as far as I'm concerned, the Lord and you, that's the majority. That makes it all okay. I am with you. A tremendous statement of assurance. I have redeemed you personally, individually. I have called you individually, personally, by your name. You individually, personally, are mine. You think the Lord's kind of going to look after his own? Even in the midst of all that's happening, even in the midst of everything that's going on, he paid such a price. You think he's going to look after that? Absolutely. And because we are his redeemed people, the Lord goes on to say in verse 2 of Isaiah 43, now if I was writing Isaiah 43 and verse 2, I would change it. Okay? I would change the word when for the word if. Okay? When means it's going to happen. If means it may not, I might escape it. So just on a purely selfish level, I would change the word when for if. But it says when. In other words, these things are going to happen in life. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Where's the Lord? And those waters can get pretty high. Those rivers can be pretty big. That fiery trial and sometimes feel like it's going to consume you and everything else, even that you believe. But where's the Lord? With you. So when those things happen, the Lord says, I'm right there. Why? Because we have the promise of His presence. He's right there to bring us through in victory. When I say to the Lord, and notice I've said I and not you. When I say to the Lord, where are you? Now it's something you have never ever in all of your Christian walk done. I accept that. When you say to the Lord, where are you? It's because I have lost sight of Him, not because He's moved. Hello? It's because I have allowed other things and have started to look down and get consumed by those things that have come into my life, those circumstances, but He hasn't moved. I am with you. And sometimes it's a matter of regaining our focus. So we have the promise of His presence. Then we have in Isaiah 41 and verse 10, the promise of His person. Isaiah 41 verse 10 says, be not dismayed, for I am your God. Here's the promise of His person. And it says, be not dismayed. In other words, don't be perplexed. Literally, the word means to have your gaze taken away and consumed with other things, or to gaze about in anxiety. That's what the word perplexed or dismayed means. So He says, don't allow that to happen. I am your God. Remember in Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, I'm not going to read it, but the encounter with God at the burning bush. In response to the question, when the people ask me, what is the name of the one who sent you? God says, tell them, I am who I am. I am has sent me to you. Not I was, praise God, He was. Not even I will be. Present tense, I am. Present tense. Right where I am, He is. No matter what that is, no matter how grave that may be, or on my own scale of how enormous that may be, He says, I am. Reminds me of school when I was younger. We used to have roll call. You remember? Stevenson. Present, miss. Lord. Present. Where are you? Present. That's where He is. I am. In that response of I am who I am, and I am has sent me to you, it reveals some major things about God in relation to His people. As we've read in Isaiah 43, verse 1, firstly, it's you are mine. We belong to the self-existent, all-powerful God who is ever-present and ever-faithful. In that I am who I am, that's what it embodies, the whole thing. He is self-existent. He is all-powerful. There's nothing beyond His scope of ability. Absolutely nothing. He is ever-present. Doesn't take a break.
He who keeps Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. And he is ever faithful. Heaven and earth may pass away, but my word will never pass away. I stand by my word to perform it. That's what it embodies. That's the assurance that we have. So when he says, I am your God, he's saying, I don't change. He is saying, my promises are yea and amen to my people. He is not bound or constrained by any circumstance or any situation. So it kind of doesn't really wash with God when we sort of say, you know, God, this is a really difficult situation. And he says, really? See, that's my estimation of things. But it's not his. He is not bound or constrained by any circumstance or situation that may come into your life or my life. He is saying that his plans for us are not limited by the situations in our lives. We have the question, how? God says, I will. He is saying, do not be afraid. For his will and his purpose will prevail no matter what. He who has begun a good work in you will fulfill it or complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So that's the promise of his person. Then we have the promise of his power in Isaiah 41:10. He says this, I will strengthen, I will help, and I will uphold. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7 says it this way. Be anxious for nothing. We always do that, don't we? I mean, we're there, aren't we? All the time. But it says, be anxious for nothing. What does nothing mean? Nothing, absolutely nothing. But does it not exclude this? Or does it not? No, it doesn't. Whatever is in our lives and whatever is needed in our lives, because of our inheritance in Christ, be anxious for nothing. But in everything, that's every situation, not just the good ones. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard or keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, yes, we need to pray. Yes, we need to enter into supplication, but also we need to be thankful. And the peace of God, even in the midst of every storm, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keeps or guards our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus. So there's a promise of his power. I will strengthen. To impart courage, to be made firm, even though the ground that we walk on is shaky and unstable, I will strengthen. Ephesians 6, verse 13 says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God. What for? That you may be able to withstand, but also to stand. It's not just about fighting all the time. There's times when all we need to do is just stand in what Christ has said. It's not always about battling. Not always even about battling the enemy. He is actually already defeated. Sometimes it's standing in the finished work of Calvary. Stand, and having done all, continue to stand. But he gives us the divine courage, and he gives us the divine strength to stand in what would seem to be almost naturally impossible situations. When you've done all that you know to do, stand. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9 says, talking to the Apostle Paul, he said, "My grace is sufficient." Literally, my grace is enough. We don't need anything else other than what Jesus has done and made available. My grace is sufficient or enough for you. Listen to it. My strength, not your strength, my strength, my power, my ability is made perfect in your weakness. So when we feel I can't go another step, he has divine enabling, divine power that he can pour into you, his divine grace that actually is sufficient. On the basis of his grace, his strength being sufficient, we can declare, as Joel chapter 3, verse 10 declares, "Let the weak say, I am strong." That's got nothing to do with Gary. That's got nothing to do with you. That's all to do with him. He provides what we lack. Not only I will strengthen, but he says I will help. The word literally there is aid or succor, assist or support. Psalm 28, verse 7. And again, this is the present tense. It says, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him." And listen to it. "And I am helped." Why? Because I'm trusting in him. See, the world says, "I can do it by myself. Thank you very much. I don't need anybody." I do. I do. I need the Lord. Not only that, and I thank God for this, I need the body of Christ. I need brothers and sisters in Christ. Just as Moses, the great man of God, needed Aaron and Hur to come alongside and lift up his hands. "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore," or as a result, "my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I will praise him." Hebrews chapter 13, verse 6. "So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper." A bold confession, a declaration. "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me." So it doesn't matter what goes on in our sphere of life. It doesn't matter what goes on in the world. It doesn't matter what goes on in this country. "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me." So I will strengthen, I will help. But then it says, "I will uphold." And I love this. It means literally to grasp, to be held or held fast. That's what the Lord does for you. Just as we close, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. It says this, "who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." kept by the power of God. See, we talked about communion, identification. You took my place. You know, declaring it by taking the emblems. Lord, I belong to you. But there's not just saving power, there's keeping power. Amen? Thank God I'm saved. But he keeps me. Day by day, moment by moment, no matter what changes, no matter what wind of change happens, he is keeping me. We are kept by the power of God. I'm glad I'm saved. But I'm glad I'm kept. Amen? See, somehow Christians get the idea that faith is a power that makes God do what we want him to do. In a lot of cases, that's where faith has come down to. Can almost manipulate the hand of God somehow. But faith is a person that as we are obedient to what he says, we know he will do the rest. See, that's meant to take all the pressure off. That's meant to deal with the things of life and the fears of life. That's what it's meant to do. So as we trust in him, and as we stand in him and in his word, he does the rest. Why? Because we belong to him, and he keeps us. And we need to learn to be obedient to his word. But not just obedient to his word, but obedient to do it his way. That's sometimes the bigger challenge. When God says, wait, I wait. When God says, stand still and see the salvation of your God, that means I stand still and see the salvation of our God. That's more difficult sometimes, isn't it? Because we want to get our hands in. We want to do. But God will finish the work that he started. Why? Because he's faithful. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Do not fear. I am, I will. Just summarizing the verse. I am to you, not just to us. I will.